Kim read Psalm 103. I had a great plan, but of course, a lot of plans fail. And as I was preparing for this message, I usually read the English Standard Version when I read, and Psalm 103 starts out with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And so that's why that's sort of how I came up with the title of the sermon, because in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Peter that we're talking about today, verse 9, he says, "On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." And so being a blessing is the title of the sermon, but in the NIV, I didn't realize that Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, all my soul." So anyway, we'll get through this. But bless the Lord, praise the Lord. It's more than just singing worship songs. It's more than just uttering good things to God as we pray. It's actually, I think it's a higher standard than that. When he talks about blessing the Lord, He invites it into his soul. It's his inner being. It's what we do, what we think, the way we, that is the motivation for the way we act. It's just not conduct. It's really the way we live. And so being a blessing, and we're going to talk about being a blessing in several ways. We're going to talk about being a blessing as we relate to others. We're going to talk about being a blessing as we give a reason for the hope that is in us. And we're going to talk about being a blessing as we relate to God and make Jesus as Lord. Let me start reading, and we'll get into the passage. I'm just going to read part of it right now, starting with verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil to do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." We'll stop there and we'll continue on it, but the first point, you know, it says that we want to be a blessing to those around us. One of the things as we during the summer we looked at Ezra and Nehemiah. The book of Ezra, and we talked about how the Israelites came back from captivity, and one of the things that came out was Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, well, the one thing that came out was that God wanted the Israelites to be a nation that would be his representative to other nations. He wanted them to be influencers. But in Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel brings out that God's promise was that, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And so that goes back to being a blessing within our soul, not just on the conduct, because we're going to have a new heart and he's going to give us a new spirit. And we're that type. We also have been given a new spirit. And so God wants us to be a blessing by what we do and how we relate to people, but it comes from the inside. Let me illustrate it this way. I wasn't a very good student when I was in college. Well, even high school. I kind of got along because I was sort of smart, but I didn't really want to work too hard at it. And so I would go to class, and I would get excited because I'd look at the curriculum and what we were going to study, and I'd get excited and go, oh, I'm gonna get an A. But then I actually had to study. And so, but I couldn't apply myself, and so I was going for that A. And then I take the first test and not get an A. And then for the next test, I was going for the B. You know, and then finally by the final, I was going for a C. You know, it's like, and Amy says I majored in ministry and extracurricular activities rather than in college. So I didn't really have a major beside that. But that's the kind of student I was. See, I was chasing the grade. And but when I went to grad school, at that point I was going to night school, grad school. I had 3-4 kids, and I was like, man, if I'm going to take the time to do this, I'm going to learn something. So what I realized was, by studying and applying myself, I was learning something. That was the greatest thing, but I also was getting A's. I only got one B in my whole grad school experience. I was like, and I was like, wow. But what happened was, instead of chasing the grade, I actually was learning something, and the grades followed. Well, how that relates to being a blessing is, in 1 Peter in chapter 2, God talks about how we need to conduct ourselves in specific situations. You know, he talks about how we should relate to the government, how we should relate to our masters and slave relationship, or in today's language, our work relationships. And then he talks about how we relate to how husbands and wives relate together. Those are specific situations. But now, in order to be a blessing, he begins to talk about specific actions that we take. So what are some of the ways that he points out in this part that I read? What are some specific ways that we can be a blessing? Just shout them out, and Marcus is actually going to type them up here. This will be a challenge, but he's going to type some up, so make a list. So what are some ways, as you look at the chapter, that we can be a blessing, that Paul or Peter encourages us to be a blessing? Okay, who wants to be a second one? Be sympathetic. Go ahead. Okay, don't repay evil with evil. What else? No sharp-tongued sarcasm. Okay? Love one another. What else? Seek peace. Yeah, in the NIV it says, seek peace for all you're worth. Chase after it. What else? Be humble. Yeah, and one thing it says, some translations say be humble-minded, which means there's kind of an extra inference there that you are intentionally humble. Even the way you think, you're being humble. Anybody else? What's another one? Compassionate. Yes. Good. How about repay evil with a blessing? Don't fear the threats of those around you, Gentiles and unbelievers. think we covered most of them. And so, but those are specific things that we can be doing to be a blessing to those around us. As God wanted the Israelites to be his representative to the nations, God wants us to be his representatives. I call it being Jesus with skin on. He wants us to bring peace. He wants us to be influencers in the relationships that we have. And he wants us to relate to others in what we do. I have to confess, so Amy and I are on our way to Swim Group on Thursday, and I've been studying this chapter, and I'm like, wow, you know, I want to be an influencer. I want to be a man of peace, and I want to bring peace to my relationships. And so I'm at this light, and I hate this light because you have a lane that people can go straight through, and then you have a lane next to it on the right where people can go straight through or turn right. Well, usually people come over and they get in the right lane and they go straight. But it narrows down into one lane. And I'm like, it's always a race to see who goes first. And so I kind of didn't jump the gun right away, but I did, you know, I wanted to see if they were going to get ahead of me or drive faster ahead of me, and they didn't. And we're going along like this. And finally, I just said, they're not going fast enough. I'm not going to let this person get in front of me. So I gunned it, and I went into a left-hand turn lane, and I got around them. And they honked at me, and Amy goes, why did you do that? Well, I want to be a man of peace. No. And I was like, well, I'm not going, why should they, I mean, I'm in the left lane, you pass on the left, and they shouldn't be getting in front of me, so I'm going to teach them a lesson. I mean, my sense of fairness comes out in my driving. Life is supposed to be fair. Well, there wasn't a very peaceful atmosphere in our car, because Amy goes, I think you have anger issues. And so I go, okay. So we were on our way. We had to stop at the grocery store to pick something up. So she goes, I go, do you want me to go in with you? And she goes, no, I don't think so. So I had to sit in the car waiting for her in the grocery store. And of course, God convicted me. It was like, you really want to be a man of peace. You want to be an influencer in a positive way in your relationships. And you think you're going to teach that person who's driving a lesson? But what I realize as I do that is I need to let the Holy Spirit, I need to let God begin to change my heart so that I don't respond that way. And it's the way I respond because of my sense of fairness and my sense of not being humble. And being first, those are wrong. And those are wrong in the way I relate to people. So the question is, how are you responding in those relationships? And the thing about 1 Peter that I've enjoyed is his example of, you know, Jesus said, you know, Jesus' example in chapter 2 of, and we talked about it a little bit already, but his example in chapter 2, to this you were called because of verse 21, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And so, am I following Jesus' example when I don't retaliate because that person wants to get around me? Is it that big a deal? Well, it is, because I need to be treating others as more important than myself, as Paul talks about in Philippians. And so that's an example of how we can be a blessing. As we come into relationships, are we putting them before ourselves and before our own needs? You know, are we connecting with God and letting them be honored instead of us? Well, the other way that we can be a blessing is that we can be giving the reason for the hope that is in us. And do that with gentleness and compassion, it says in some words. So look at verse 15. We'll read the rest of the chapter here. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect or compassion. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. But let's go back to verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Again, God wants us to be influencers. So the question I have is, are you being an influencer? Are you ready to give an answer? And I have to tell you, this verse is used in almost all of the evangelism workshops that I've attended. But I love it because evangelism is not the easiest for me. It kind of makes me very anxious. And especially if God is prompting me to take the initiative and bring out the gospel to a person, then I'm always afraid they're going to, have a negative reaction or whatever. And even be rejected. So it's hard. And I appreciate Pastor Dan's example of bringing the gospel into a lot of the relationships that he has. And he's very, he's just a great example of being ready to give that answer, but being ready to take the initiative. But as I think about it, the question is, instead of being, intentional and being on the, sort of the tip of the spear, what he says is, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And I can do that. I can be ready to give an answer to the people that I relate to. And so I want you to take a few minutes, and if you want to write it down on a piece of paper or on your bulletin or something, write down two to three, four things. Why do you have hope in the gospel? So right now, just write down or write a note on your phone or whatever. What are three or four things that, and then you're going to share these with your neighbor. So just sit for a minute or two and just think about why do I have hope in the gospel? Okay, I want you to turn to the person next to you, two or three of you, and just share what'd you put on your list. Okay, real quick, what are a couple we're not going to spend a lot of time. We're not going to make a list. But what are a couple things that came out? Why do you have hope in the gospel? What? Eternal life. Okay. Renewed heart. Yes. Gee, I wonder why I did that verse in Ezekiel. What else? Clarity, yep. It's kind of interesting that one of the things that I've been excited about in this book is hope. That we're actually giving defense or reason for the hope that is in us. And I love the fact that we can be hopeful. So, as we think about how we do that with people around us, one of the concepts that I learned was the concept of place. And basically, there's three places where we relate to people: where we live, where we work, and the place that we socialize, that we play. And so those are three places that it's right there, and we don't think about those are ways that we build relationships with people. And I'm going to show a clip here. A couple of weeks ago, my daughter Rebecca, who used to come here, she works at Starbucks. She's been working there for about 18 months. And as a barista, and she came home with a great story, and so I'm going to share a little bit, because it's an example of what I'm talking about, of being in the place and bringing the gospel into our workplace. So I kind of interviewed her, and you can't hear my questions, so I'm going to narrate a little bit. But the first question I asked her was, how did you intentionally bring your faith into the workplace? So, go ahead.
So, how did you let your friends know about your faith?
So, at work, I let them know through mostly conversation. They asked me what I liked in music, and I shared that I listened to Christian worship music. And then they also found out about my faith through just asking why I was different. And my answer was that I had Christ living in me, and that I was different because of him, and that caused me to react differently in different situations, when we had a difficulty at work or just trying to love other people at work.
Yeah. So
then I asked her how they responded.
I mostly had positive responses at work. Most of them responded through saying, oh, so you're actually a Christian. Like, you're really living it out. You're, like, legit, is what some of them said. Or they were interested in kind of hearing more, or, like, why I decided to do that.
Then I asked her if she had any negative reactions.
Not yet, no. I think because I've been open to hearing what they believe or don't believe.
And then she,
so what led up to your...
I asked her about her relationship with Jesse and how that came about in the discussion that she had.
So I have a coworker, Jesse, that I'm friends with, and we kind of just ask each other what we're doing on the weekend, and she asked me what I was doing the upcoming Friday night, and I said I was having friends over for dinner, and she asked, oh, why am I never invited over for dinner? And I said, oh, well, we're having worship after, and she said, oh, that's interesting. Could I come sometime? And I kind of responded, of course you could come. I never thought you'd be interested in that. And she told me that she'd love to learn more about my faith. And so I got to have kind of more of a conversation with her about who I am and my faith with her.
So what do you think the next
step? I asked her what the next step was.
So with Jessie, I want to continue inviting her to worship nights that I have at my house, as well as kind of lay the groundwork of why I have worship nights by sharing the gospel. And since I know her as a friend, kind of giving her background in the gospel and allowing it to relate to her and share more of my testimony, but allow her to come into a worship night with background so that she isn't coming in without any foundation to why I do what I do and why I care about it so much. But she's seen that there's a difference in me, but I want her to really know why there's that difference and why I care about what I do. Yeah.
Okay, thanks.
So it's so couple things that she said off camera, but was she said most of the people that she works with, they've never met a Christian who really lives out their life. And so for us to go into the workplace and us to be around our neighbors and where we live and where we socialize with our friends, to bring the gospel and to bring hope is really important. And in many ways, that's the way we're going to reach Boston, I think, it's through relationship. Because I don't know about you, but a lot of my friends aren't just going to walk through that door to come to church just because I invite them. But once I know them, once they know me, and they know that my faith is real, just as Rebecca has shared her faith, and she hasn't shared the gospel yet with Jessie, but she's begun the process of getting her interested in faith. And one thing I asked her about Jessie was, so why do you think she's interested? Why is she showing an interest? She goes, well, I think she's really interested in the fact that I have a faith and there's something real to it. And she knows that's missing in her own life. And so I think that is just a great example. I love the fact that Rebecca has gone into it intentionally and is looking to be to share her faith in that. And she's made up her mind to be an influencer in her workplace. And so my challenge to you is, have you made that decision? Do you want to be an influencer in your workplace or in the other places that you spend your time throughout your life and throughout your week? And so this has just been a challenge with me in that. So we can be a blessing by the way we relate to others. We can be a blessing by giving a reason for the hope that is in us. The third way we can be a blessing is honoring Christ as Lord. And it was, and Rebecca didn't do this just because she's a good person. She did this because she took the beginning of verse 15 to heart. She revered Christ as Lord. And she made Christ Lord. And as a result, has been able to give the hope, a reason for the hope that is in her. And the thing about 1 Peter is, in order for us to be able to do that, we need to connect deeply with Christ. And Peter brings this out starting in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, you know, as you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices is acceptable to God through Jesus. And continuing in chapter 2, Peter presents how we need to interact in specific situations, like I talked about before. You know, in our relationships with authority, in our relationships with authorities at work, in our relationships as husbands and wives. And but he uses that example of Jesus going to the cross and suffering for us and not responding. It's interesting that he didn't revile, and he didn't talk back, basically. And then looking at verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." And in verse 18, that's the biggest reason for our hope. And we need to embrace that. And I can't say that I embrace it all the time. But we need to embrace that and honor Jesus as Lord of our lives and understand how he suffered for us and why that's so important. He was put to death in the body for our unrighteousness, but he was made alive in the spirit. And his spirit is now in us. Isn't that the gospel? That Jesus brings us to God. John Piper, in his book on the gospel, says the greatest thing about the gospel is that we know God, that we can know God. And then he continues ending up in verse 22, that not only does Jesus allow us to know God now, but there's a now and a future. You know, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and that he has, and now it's important because he's, what's it say? That who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Everything's in submission to him. And so not only now, but also in the future. And the cool thing is, we're a part of that. And it's interesting, it's interesting for Peter to be writing this, and I love the way that Peter's 1 Peter and 2 Peter kind of parallel a lot of Paul's epistles. But the one thing, the thing about Peter and how he talks about how Christ changed him and why his behavior is important, do you remember what Peter was like before Christ died on the cross? What did Peter do? He denied him. He was so wimpy, even though he was one of the most bold in talking to Jesus, even to the point of rebuking Jesus. He thought he was doing the right thing, but then he got to the point when the pressure was on and people asked him for the hope that is in him, he denied him. But then what happens after the Pentecost? He goes from being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, to an apostle, to a representative of Jesus. And he was the first one that shared the gospel with all of the Jews and Gentiles that were in Jerusalem after the Pentecost. And 3,000 people came to salvation. What a transformation. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts, especially the beginning of it, you see how God took and changed Peter. He's probably the one that I see that was changed the most by the gospel. And it's so evident because he really kind of went along. He kind of went along with the crowd and he kind of went along the waves and wasn't sure he was really buying what Jesus was selling. But after the Pentecost, after the Spirit came in him, he was bold. You know, the Jewish leaders told him, "You can't be preaching the gospel." He goes, but I can't help but preach the gospel. God's told me to preach the gospel. And so it's interesting when you think about his life and how he's brought this book into it and talks about this so much in this book. Well, as I said, 1 Peter really parallels a lot of Paul's epistles. And one of this passage just kind of made me think about how God changes us. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I just want to end with this, because this is one of the most dramatic things that Christ does for us, and God allows Christ to do in our lives. Starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, for which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But, and that's a big but, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is just a great illustration of, once I was dead in my sin, I did my own thing. I didn't do what God wanted me to do. But God brought Christ to the cross so that by his grace, I could be changed. And I could be changed from the inside out. And I just can't say anything more about that, so I'll just close. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you. Lord, we praise your name. We bless your name for all that you do. We just help us not to take for granted what your work on the cross has meant for us, what your life and your teaching means to us. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to go out from here and be a blessing to those around us. We would be a blessing in how we relate to them. We would be a blessing in helping people understand the hope that is in us. And Lord, most of all, we would be a blessing in honoring you and honoring you as Lord in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.